All right. Well, I hope you enjoyed the Proverbs series. You know, we skipped over about 20 chapters to get to the end. We're going to come back to those chapters at another time. But today, we're in the book of Acts again, and we'll be for the next 7 weeks as we finish working through part three of our series, To the Ends of the Earth. So if you want to grab your Bible, go ahead and open up to chapter 21. That's where we're going to be. We're going to work through these last eight chapters over the next couple of weeks, and then we're actually going to do the book of Zechariah in the fall. I'm really excited about that one. Yeah, that one's exciting. So I've been reading it. Man, there is some good stuff. Really, you know, the first couple of chapters, Zechariah is like surprised by everything, like, holy cow, and then there was this, and then there was this. Okay, that's enough of that. We're doing Acts this morning. All right. If you remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus, just before he ascends to heaven, tells the disciples, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this whole book of Acts, if you remember, records the movement of the Holy Spirit in God's people. Right? In the first part, we get the Holy Spirit comes, as he said, at Pentecost, and then we see the birth of the church. And then in part two, we move into where we see the Holy Spirit spreading the gospel around the world through many missionary journeys of Paul and Peter and others. And then we come to part three this morning, this last section of Acts, and we're going to see Paul, much like Jesus, give up more of his life as he is empowered by the Spirit, right, as a witness on his final journey to Jerusalem and to Rome. Okay, so this is going to be pretty cool to see. And I think what God wants to show us in these chapters, and really this morning as well, that the Christian life, get this, the Christian life is won by losing our life. Okay, let's think about this. What do I mean by that? You know, we know this call of Christ. Christ has called us to lose more of our lives as we follow him, as we join him in this mission to redeem the world. And as we do that, we actually begin to image Christ in our life in so many ways. I mean, this is the call of Christ to come and follow him. Matthew 16, 24, he told his disciples, look, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, and I think Paul in these last chapters of Acts, he's going to demonstrate this to us superbly. Okay, is what it means to look like losing our life in Jesus to gain life in Christ. And if so, you know, if we're honest, I was thinking about this week. If we're honest, what Christ calls us to in Matthew 16 here, what we see demonstrated in Paul in these last couple of chapters, it scares me to death. Right? Like, I'm not sure I like this, actually. I mean, these words, deny myself? Well, I kind of like me. Right? You may not like me, but I like me. You know? Take up my cross? I got to find that joker in the garage, right? Like, I'm not sure what that means, you know? Lose my life? Well, I spend most of my time trying to hang on to it. Jesus, this is a little difficult. And so we need him to help us out a bit. In fact, let me help you out a bit. When we follow Christ, because often we kind of reject that verse of mine, like, ooh, I don't like that. I kind of throw it out. Actually, I want you to see. When you get to know Jesus, right? When his desires become your desires, you actually want to give up of your life, right? We saw this with Christ in the garden, going to the cross saying, Lord, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. In fact, Hebrews tells us, for the joy of the suffering set before him, the joy of the cross, or for the joy of what he was going to do, he ran to the cross, right? That's what it looks like when we begin to lose ourself as we follow Jesus and take his desires on in our life, his desire for our life. Actually, it's not a denying of ourselves so much in that I'm sad this is going away. It's actually, I want to give this up, even though it's hard because I know what I'm getting is so much better. And when we begin to see that through the gospel, this Christian life gets really awesome, right? And so we might ask this morning, where is the Spirit, right? Where is he touching in your life, working on your desires? What is he asking you to let go of, to lose some of your life, to gain something way better in him? Right? I trust that he's doing that work in your heart. You know, I was reflecting on this week, even my own life. Am I giving of myself as Jesus has called me to give of myself as I pastor this church well, right? Like, am I giving up of my life to do his calling in my life well? Do I actually want to do that? Do I want to give of myself, right? Am I doing this in my family? Like, am I giving up of myself? Am I losing my life well to disciple my family and lead them towards the cross? Am I doing that? Am I doing those things well to give up my life for the sake of the kingdom? And do I want to do that? It's a good diagnostic of our own hearts. Am I taking up my cross daily and losing my life? Like, ask yourself, does Jesus have bigger sacrifices for me to make in my life, right? Like, it takes a lot of sacrifice in somebody's life to go plant a church around the world. It takes a lot of sacrifice in your life to leave the comfort and ease of your home to follow where Jesus may be calling you. It takes a lot of sacrifice personally to be a good witness at work when the world's against the message that you have. It takes a sacrifice of the things that you like to do to disciple your kids well. And I'm not saying I've done all these well. I'm just saying this is what Jesus is calling us to, right? Let's evaluate our life. Now, I can remember, and this will sound silly, a significant moment in my life when a shift was made. I was in college, and I had the opportunity to go on a climbing trip, or I had the opportunity to go on a college retreat and seek the Lord together. And God really pressed on my heart, you need to not do that climbing trip, and you need to go on the retreat with me, right? And I was like, that doesn't sound very fun, God. Like, I'm not into this decision. And so several friends kind of helped me make a good decision, and I went on the retreat, and God blessed my life. And I learned something, right? Like, as I lose myself in this thing, as I follow Jesus, it's actually better than what I could have gained on that other trip that I wouldn't even remember now. And I've seen this in the past, right? I've been a part of this in the past. I gave up a great job at one time in construction to go into ministry with financial uncertainty. And I cannot tell you the blessing it's been in my life because I was willing to lose it over here, right? But it's easy to grow comfortable, and we all do. This is where we all tend, right? And as you get older, you tend there even harder. Like, you're like, man, I just want to have a good cup of coffee and not be too stressed today. Like, again, give me kindergartner hard decisions this year, Lord, right? And does he have these type of sacrifices in store for you? The answer is yes. That's what he said. Must lose our life to find it in Jesus. So what's Jesus calling you to lose? And so as we begin to reflect on Paul and his life in these last couple chapters of Acts, let's ask God together over these weeks, where would you have me lose my life more for you, Jesus? And show me how it's worth it. And he'll do it, right? Show me how I'll actually gain life. Let's look at the first couple of verses here this morning in Acts chapter 1. Here's what it says, or Acts chapter 21. It says, and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and with they all, with their wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, kneeling down on the beach, and we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers, and we stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied, And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. This is a great passage with far too many silent letters on the front of words like Ptolemaeus and Nason. Like, what in the world? Here we go. Here's what he's saying here. Let's ask this question this morning, because this is really interesting. What in the world is the Holy Spirit saying to Paul in this passage? Like, if we're going to give our lives to Jesus, we're going to lose our lives, we're going to deny ourselves and take up a cross, we want to know what Jesus is calling us to by his Spirit, right? Like, if I'm going to do this, I want to know where I'm going, Lord. And I think we can see in this passage, it's not always easy to understand what the Spirit is saying. You know, if this sweet scene at the end of Acts 20, Paul's returning from his mission to the Gentiles, and he's setting sail for Jerusalem, and after meeting with the elders there, and he gives them kind of final instructions, and then they all embrace, and they're hugging, and he gets on the ship, but they were sorrowful over what Paul was saying, that he had to go and suffer. In fact, Paul had told us earlier in chapter 20 that he wanted to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost in verse 16. And then he says this in Acts 20, 22 through 24. He says, look, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, and knowing what will happen to me there, that except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and ministry I've received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then look at this. So Paul's saying, like, the Spirit is pushing me, and he's telling me there's suffering ahead. And the other believers are saying, we're not happy about that, right? And then it goes on, chapter 21, we just heard in verse 4, it says that the disciples there, through the Spirit, were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so what in the world is the Spirit saying here? Like, again, if we're going to give up our lives, we want to know what he's saying. And the theme continues in 21 as he travels to Jerusalem. Paul gets to Ptolemais. He's greeted by the brothers, as we saw, these four daughters that are prophesying, likely saying the same thing. You're going to go to Jerusalem, but there's going to be suffering, right? And it tells us in verse 12 that the believers gathered there, likely with Luke, even the writer of Acts, and they urged Paul not to go. Right? What's going on? Is the Spirit saying, don't go, don't go? Is it a warning, but go anyway? Must Paul walk into the pain that awaits him? Is that what's needed? Must he deny his friends' counsel who also have the Holy Spirit because of what he believes God's called him to do? I want you to see here, it's not always easy to discern the Spirit's voice. And don't believe anybody that says it is. Okay? It can be very difficult. Sometimes he speaks very clearly, and sometimes he's not as clear. Right? And usually that's on our side, as we're going to see why we don't hear him as well. I mean, have you ever been a little unsure what God's calling you to do? Anybody wrestling with what God's calling them to do this morning? Right? This is a hard thing. Like, take heart a bit. We see this right here. Paul, an apostle, wrestling, not sure. And don't give in, again, as we said, to those that say the Spirit's voice is always clear. It's hard. Sometimes I get frustrated with God because I'm like, come on, God, just make this clear. Like, send me a little letter in the mail that just says, walk this way and do that. Well, I got a big one, actually. And we need to be people that wrestle with what God has said and then walk in it by faith. I want to just pause here in our story just a bit and consider why it seems the Spirit's voice is hard to discern for Paul in this passage. And it's actually because of something really great about the Christian community. I mean, look at what we read here in Acts 21. It seems the disciples heard what the Spirit was saying, right? That Paul needs to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer. And yet, because of their great love for Paul, they didn't want him to go. I mean, we can relate to that. Like, you ever felt like that about somebody or some situation, right, that you see God moving in, and you're like, I kind of see what God's doing, but I don't like what God's doing because I love this person and I like them being around. In fact, look at the love of the Christian community here, right? Acts 20, 36, Paul is intimately praying and weeping, embracing on the beach with these Ephesian elders at his departure. And then we see it again in chapter 21, verses 4 through 6, beautiful picture of Christian community. The believers in Tyre have shown Paul and his companions hospitality for a week, and then they accompany him to the beach to get on the boat. And I always love this picture, right? It paints it really pretty, like they're standing on the beach and you can just kind of see the waves and the sun kind of setting and the breeze rolling in. It says they're kneeling down and they're praying together. They're weeping. They're embracing. I mean, these guys love each other and they care for one another in the Lord. And in verse 12, and again, it says, in Ptolemais, he's shown hospitality in his companions. And then this Agabus prophet come down and says, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen. And they're saying, don't go because of their love for him. And Paul says in verse 13, what are you doing breaking my heart? Right? Like, we should have and build deep relationships in the church. God has that for us. This is really good what we see here, right? We should love each other that much. That as we see those of us depart and make hard decisions to follow the Lord, we are with one another. We are in prayer. We're hugging. We're embracing, right? There is such good love here. I mean, this is part of why we kicked off this discipleship hour at church on Sunday mornings, right? Great to come to church, but we want you to get in groups with other people so that you can grow together through relationship. You can build deep love of one another that helps propel us in our Christian life. I mean, we see that all over these chapters. God has designed the body of Christ that we are meant to love one another and walk with each other through all of life. And as you love another believer in Christ, they get to tangibly experience Christ's love for them through you as the Holy Spirit does it. That's a great thing. And I've experienced it in my life, right? Tremendous love in the church. The people that I love most dear I have met through Jesus, right? And in heaven, we get to do that for all of eternity. Walk with one another in the love of Christ, right? But here's the crazy thing we see here. Sometimes the goodness and love of the Christian community can cloud our judgment on what God has called us to do. How crazy is that? Because relationships in the church are so good, we don't want anyone to go anywhere, right? We don't want to step out into the calling Jesus has for us. This is sometimes, you ever been a part of a small group that doesn't want to grow? This is why, right? The community is so good that you don't want to take up the mission of God to bring other people into that community because you love the people there. But God's called us to reach others and disciple them. And I've seen this before, right? I went to seminary and I would see guys come and get trained and all that was really great. And then when it was time to head out to be pastors, they can't leave the seminary community because it's this weird bubble of good Christianity. Well, that's not what God's called us to. I mean, praise God for the good times, but let's get on mission with him. Let's get out there. And I've seen people that can't leave their church or can't leave family ties to serve in church plants, or they won't move to strange cities to serve in the gospel because where they are is too good, and they don't want to go where they will be unknown and unhelped and by themselves and just with Jesus on mission. see it all the time, right? Maybe you've known somebody. Maybe you feel it in your own heart. But God's call on the Christian is to lose our life and to find it in Jesus actually as we join him in his mission to redeem the world. You know, this whole scene with Paul is actually a little reminiscent of Jesus. We're going to see a lot of this, actually. Jesus 16:23, Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm going to go to the cross, and then I'm going to die for you, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise up. And Peter says, no way. Like, we're not going to let that happen, Jesus. And that's exactly what the disciples are saying to Paul here. Like, great, you're going to go serve and get hurt in Jerusalem, Paul. Not happening. Don't do it, right? And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind on the things of God. And Paul's going to say something very similar. Right after he says it in verse 13, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Then he says, I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I am ready to lose my life for Jesus because I know in him I gain it all. Get out of my way, right? In fact, 2:14, he tells this to the brothers, and when they see Paul could not be persuaded, it says they ceased pleading and said, well, let the will of the Lord be done, right? We know you're right, and we're going to watch what God does. How did Paul know he had the right answer? How did he stay focused on the gospel in the midst of brothers and their concern for him? Well, one, I think he remembered his calling, okay? When Jesus called Paul from day one, he told him what kind of ministry he had for him. In fact, Acts 9:15, Ananias in Damascus, Jesus speaks to him, and this is what he says, look, Paul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he's got to suffer for my name's sake. I mean, this is God's call on Paul's life, right? And if we want to follow Jesus, begin to give of ourselves, we got to wrestle with God how he has gifted us and where he has called us to serve, because he's got something for everybody. Like, this is really the next step in the Christian faith. Like, Lord Jesus, thanks for saving me. Now what are the things you want me to walk in? And what have you gifted me to do? Let's wrestle it out and figure it out. And so once you find that, then you stand on what God has called you to. Right? Figure it out, stand on it, and return to it again and again and again. This is what Jesus has called me to. Paul's standing on that. He knows what God has said. He is also, secondly, this is how he knows he's in the right place, he's learned the Spirit's voice. Like, the Spirit has moved him throughout the book of Acts. We've seen that. He's familiar with the Spirit's voice. He's heard the Spirit's voice say yes, and sometimes the Spirit has said no to Paul. Right, if you remember back in Acts 16, where Paul wanted to go to Asia, tried his darndest, and then he discerned through the Spirit that Jesus was saying no. He's learned the Spirit's voice. And so if we want to learn to give up of our lives to follow Jesus, we've got to know we're following the Spirit's voice. And you do that by hearing what Jesus says and stepping out in faith and trying it out. And sometimes you're right and sometimes you're wrong. But you know what? After you've experienced faith with Jesus, you begin to learn his voice better. And God is calling each one of us, right? How are you going to step out, right? You hear what I'm calling you to. Are you going to step out and do it in faith and see if it's my voice? And you begin to learn more and more, like Paul, what his voice sounds like. Like, where do you sense God is leading you? Where's God calling you to step out in faith and lose your life even for him this week as you take up life in him? I think also another reason is multiple prophets have said the same thing to Paul. Paul heard it from the Spirit, and he has heard it from many others. This is what God has for you, right? And this is where the church helps us, right? It speaks into our life. Let the Word of God, the church, the Spirit all confirm what the Holy Spirit is saying in our heart. And finally, Paul believed what God was calling him to, and when he stepped out in faith, you know what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. I mean, this is it, right? This is the final test. We step out in faith, and if it is of God, it'll happen. And if it's not, it won't, and we recalibrate. And that's what Paul does. He steps out and says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what God has said. And if he gets to Jerusalem and it's all high fives and honorary parties and everybody's having a great time, then guess what? He didn't hear the Spirit right. But that's not what we see when he gets to Jerusalem. In fact, if it doesn't go your way, the way you thought the Spirit was speaking, that's okay. Pick up and listen again, right? Use it as a learning experience. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem here. Look what it says now in the next couple of verses, starting at verse 15 about what happens. It says, after those days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "See, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear you've come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, the word of the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Okay, this is pretty bad, right? Paul gets to Jerusalem, and I love the picture here again of a great example of Christian community. He meets with the church elders, and he begins to report all that God has done in the world to save many, and they glorify God together like a sweet community picture, and then they begin to show him all the Jews that have been saved in Jerusalem that have come to faith, and this is probably a great time of celebration and joy that God's message is going forward. And then there's a little match that starts a fire that brings a whole lot of suffering on Paul, right? That the Holy Spirit had foretold. In fact, many of the Jews that had come to faith are zealous, it says, to keep the law of Moses as believers. And they've heard that Paul is opposed to that, that he's teaching Jews in Jesus to forsake the law of Moses. And they point out various Old Testament customs and circumcision in particular. And the elders of the church in Jerusalem are worried that these Jewish background believers will not receive Paul, and furthermore, the Jews of the city will be up in arms. And so they ask Paul to do this funny thing. Like, we read this, we're like, what is going on here? They tell him they have these four guys, and presumably from the text, we think they're under a Nazarite vow, and they want Paul to join them. And you can read all about Nazarite vows in Numbers chapter 6. basically you dedicate yourself to the Lord for a certain amount of time, and you refrain from alcohol, from touching dead bodies, and from cutting your hair. It's a vow of holiness as worship to the Lord. And so when that time of dedication is over, you go in and you give several sacrifices in the temple, and then you return to normal life. And so there's these guys. So the elders in the church want Paul to go with them to purify himself, to pay the price of the offerings, to show that he actually does like the law of Moses, that he's not against it. And Paul says, okay, sounds good to me, guys. Where do I start? And he goes and does all the things. And you might go, well, why would he agree to this? Right? In fact, this is the guy in Romans 7:4 that says, as a believer, you have died to the law. It is not required. Why would he agree to this? Or Romans 3:28, he says, look, we are justified by faith in Jesus apart from our works in the law. Well, he also says this in Corinthians 9:19. Listen to this. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And to those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. I want you to hear what he's saying here. It's our theme for this morning. In other words, this man has lost his life to save his life as he serves Jesus in the advancement of the gospel. He said, I'll be whatever you need me to be, because I have no preferences except Jesus, right? I'm going to preach the gospel at all costs. In other words, he says, you want me to follow the law? Fine, I can do that. I'm free to worship God using the law. My righteousness comes from Christ alone, faith alone. He no longer does the law to somehow gain standing with God. In fact, in Christ, he has freedom in Christ, who accomplished all the law perfectly. God sees him as if he's done all the law. Now he can approach the law and use it for wisdom and freedom of worship. You want to worship God by the law? Knock yourself out. Just don't trust it for your salvation. That's what he's saying. See a great expression of freedom in worship as a Christian here by Paul. And on the flip side, he says, look, I can forsake the law. Right? Like, I don't have to follow these things because of Christ. When I'm working at reaching pagans, they don't understand the history of Moses and the Old Testament. I can forsake that because by faith in Christ, that's how I'm saved. That's how they're saved. That's even how the Ephesian or the Jerusalem elders, they believe this too. Back in Acts 15, they reference it right here. They said, look, the Gentiles don't have to follow the law. We would just ask that you refrain from animals strangled in sacrifice, that you'd keep yourself sexually pure, right? Just these three things, really just to not offend us and to work at holiness. And Paul says, as a believer in Jesus, I am never out from underneath God's moral law, the law of Christ, but I can hang out with anybody so that they can come to know Jesus. And that's what he's doing here. His righteousness comes from Christ. He now has the freedom to worship Christ using the law or to forsake it. He doesn't achieve any extra brownie points with God. And we need to know in Christ, we are free to worship him. I mean, this is a great word to us. We are free to worship God in so many ways that the Bible describes. All open to us in Jesus as we join him in his work to save the world. But ultimately, the plan does not work out, and Paul is apprehended by the Jews in the temple, as we read here, as Agabus said would happen, as God said way back in Acts would happen. And it says here in verse 21, and it's kind of funny to me, it says, when the 7 days were almost completed, right? It's like, we almost thought we were not going to have suffering and affliction. Almost there. And yet, God's word by his Spirit stood. They came and get him. These Jews from Asia see Paul. They know what he'd done around the world, and they lay hands on him. And then these guys begin to go after him, and everybody loses their mind in the cities in an uproar. This supposed lawbreaker who's actually caught keeping the law. Think about that one for a second. And Paul loses more of his life to gain life in Jesus. In fact, Banjin, come on up. Paul here begins to look more and more like Jesus throughout this passage and the rest of Acts. Look at this for just a second. Paul, like Jesus, has set his face to go to Jerusalem. We see that in the Gospel of Luke. Paul, like Jesus, is being delivered over to the Gentiles. We see that in Jesus in Mark. Paul, like Jesus, is being opposed by other believers like Peter and Matthew and now the brothers in Acts. Paul, like Jesus, is being wrongfully accused as a lawbreaker like Jesus as a Sabbath breaker in John. And Paul, like Jesus, is being shouted at by the crowd to be taken away, just like Jesus in Matthew. Listen, that's what we need to see here with Paul. Your life will look more and more like Jesus as you lose yours to gain it in Jesus. Think about this. How could it be any other way? If we set down our desires and pick up those of Christ that he has for us, there's no way you don't look like him. And the call here is to follow Jesus, to lose our life and find it in him. So will your life look more and more like Jesus? Right? Like, will you lose it to gain life in Jesus? Where is the Spirit calling you to exchange your desires for his as you claim him as Lord? For him to be Lord means you're not in charge anymore. And over the course of our Christian life, he asks us to pick up more and more of what he's called us to do. Where is the Spirit calling you to join him in bringing the gospel to a hurting world? He's gifted and called each one of us to serve somewhere. Becoming a Christian starts with asking Jesus to be Lord of our life. And every day, a Christian asks Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I say, where is it, Lord? Where do I have more to give you? What are you asking to take out of my life and install your desires for my life? Until we can say this with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we hear your call this morning to come and lose our life to gain it in Jesus. Father, we just confess that sometimes we don't know how to do that and we're scared to, God. And so, Lord, we want to find life in you and we thank you that you have offered it in Christ. Would you teach our hearts to say yes to you as Lord more and more, day by day? Father, where are you calling each one of us? Would you lay it on our hearts to where we need to lose our lives this week and pick up life that is in Jesus as we join you as you are saving the world? Father, teach us to grow and become more like Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.